sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 8. Start the reading at verse 4. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Pray with me. Father, please bless us now as we come to your word to hear. May we who have ears to hear be blessed as we apply your word in our hearts, with faith and love and with eagerness. Please strengthen us. Please encourage us that you will be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was talking to one of our brothers this past week, and he had the opportunity to go to the RP home. And when he was in the RP home, he talked to a minister's wife. As he talked to the minister's wife, he said, "You know, the first time we visited an RP church when I was a little kid, you invited us home for dinner. You made a nice dinner." And she looked at him and asked, "What did I make?" And he described the chicken and the rice and the sauce. And this older lady looked at him and she blinked and said, "Well, that sounds like something I would make." This idea of being brought into a place and being nourished to an extent that we would remember the nourishment that we received. My friend, he continued to describe the circumstances. And one of the ways that I remember that is my mom learned to make that. She got the recipe and we had it for years and years after that. The word is something, as it's described in Scripture, as something that is meant to be sweeter than honey. Jesus himself, describing himself as the word, talks about himself being the bread of life. If you take this, if you receive this, if you bring this in, if this becomes a part of you, this is life for you. Sometimes it's a terrible challenge to receive, to really receive what's being given, to recognize it, to know it as life, that it's something that's to be applied to us for the rest of our lives. Well, as it's described here in Scripture, the word, as it's taken, it's meant to bear fruit in our lives. It's meant to be accomplishing things as we go on. Now, as Jesus talks about this, and as he gives this picture, there's only two options. The one is, this word is producing fruit in you, and you're saved. The other option is, it's not doing anything that'll last, and you're going to hell. He brings these words and he speaks them to his disciples. He speaks to all who are hearing, but it's clear that they don't all love it. They don't all actually love what Jesus is saying. Some of us have the ability just to take things in, and you receive something audibly and you can reproduce it. You can say it. I can see things. I can hear things. I can see a movie, and if something stands out a little bit later on, I might still be able to quote it word for word. When I was a little kid in school, I was turned around talking, and the teacher said, "Micah, pay attention." And I spun around and said, "I am." She said, "No, you're not." And I said, "You just said." And I was able to lay out the last two paragraphs that she said. Truth was, I didn't. I wasn't really listening. As we're here, and there's different degrees, aren't there? As I look around, I've got good eye contact. Most of us have good posture. Some are even taking notes at this point. We present as if we're really listening. The question may go even further down the road. Does it? Is it? Will it actually make a difference? You who have ears to hear what he says and produce good fruit in your life in accordance with faith and repentance. And this will look like loving his law, loving what he says. So our first step is to love your calling. Verse 1. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." This idea of it having been granted to you, a gift that has been given to you, that you would love it, that you would receive it, that you would take it in. See, this is actually a blessing. When I was a child in school, I always was forced to sit in the front row. It was a requirement. And any new class that I was in, it soon became apparent that's where I actually belonged. Not because I was the smartest. I remember one day sitting in class lamenting after I'd been put in the front row and thinking, "Wow, why do I have to sit in the front row? If I wasn't sitting in the front row, I could be..." And I remember looking back and I remember seeing Bill Tharp sitting in the very back row, and he had his strings pulled all the way over in his hoodie and his face down like this, and he was chewing on his strings. And I thought, "Wow, if I wasn't in the front row, I could be doing that." Instead, here I am. I'm stuck here. But by the time I came to seminary, I imposed the front row on myself because I knew that it was necessary. The same way with ourselves and our lives, that we have the blessing of being here. The blessing of being here for the sake of the regular assembly. Someone actually said to me this morning that was traveling, "Oh, we don't get to hear you this morning," because there had been some confusion that Hal Liu was going to be preaching. And I said, "Actually, you do." And they were glad. I would invite each of you who have to listen to me every week to be glad. To be glad. Not necessarily because it's me. Not because it's me. But because we get to hear the word, and we're assuming and we're expecting that we have been given ears to hear. In every sermon, the good news comes that you've been forgiven, that you've been loved. And now these are the ways that we get to live. We get to love the things that are really lovely, the things that are really beautiful. We get to love his word. The other side is that dreadful picture, that terrible and terrifying picture. In Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. I'm inviting you to consider, do you come to the Word, praising God that you can see and hear and receive and understand? The other side is that dull side. And at different times in our lives, we'll all have to fight that. That will come. We may walk out today and not remember a thing. That's a hard and a scary place to imagine yourself or to see yourself in that place. That I am, maybe I am, the one who doesn't hear, the one who doesn't see, the one who will not understand. Maybe I do have this hardened heart. I heard a statement a couple of weeks ago that some of us have faith. Some of us just have faith that we have faith. And imagining that we understand. And imagining that we believe. And if there isn't a love and a zeal for the Word, it really brings our place in Christ into question. We see the life in Christ where we would be loving our calling. Here's some descriptions of the calling if you're blessed enough to have this. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. An amazing interaction that has taken place, a supernatural intervention into the lives of sinners. That God loved you enough by his own will to give you the heart to love him. And think of that love as a great affection and drawing, a joy coming from knowing him and rejoicing in him. Acts 13, 48 gives this eternal picture or this miraculous picture. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. A part of them having been appointed to eternal life is a rejoicing in the word. Now then, the application and having received the word and giving this heart. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So we're not in the place where we say, it was granted to me. I've been chosen. I just relax and do nothing now. But it says, be all the more diligent. And everyone here, I suspect you've loved something. Think of something that you can honestly say, I have loved it. It has brought me great joy. I have pursued it. I have run after it, and it continued to nourish me, and I continued to run after it. Something that you put time and effort into. Some of us, it might be a sport. You practice and practice and practice. Some of us, it would be an art or a play where we learned our lines and studied and studied and studied. Some of us, it would be a degree where we study and study and study. Some of it would be a person that we ran after and ran after and ran after. Our salvation is this thing that we are to be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you. And in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, this pursuit is described this way. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. There's a running. There is a zeal. There's an active application of our salvation in the ways that we love God and the ways that we love our neighbors. Now, as we look at this, a shadow is placed over this passage, this supernatural darkness that is intended to scare each of us, and it ought to. And this brings us to our second step. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Luke 8:12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. What is this? The devil takes away the word from their heart. As often as I remember on our drive home, I urge the children to ask, was there anything in the sermon that you found helpful? Was there anything that you liked? Was there anything good? And sometimes they'll pull out notes and look. Sometimes there'll be something off the top of their head that they recall. Imagine, even in that setting, and sometimes they'll have to go to their notes. Sometimes they won't remember a thing from what has just been said. In that place, would it be appropriate to ask, did the devil steal the word from your heart? This afternoon, if someone were to ask you and you couldn't remember a single thing, would it be appropriate to ask, did the devil steal the word from your heart? If I told you that a thief was coming, wouldn't you be very careful about your most prized possessions? If a thief was working his way through the congregation and knew who was going to be at church and when, and they knew your house was left empty, wouldn't you take your most prized possession and put forth special effort to hide it or to keep it with you? Wouldn't your treasures be preserved? The word is that special treasure. It's that special prize. It's something beautiful, something leading to eternal life, more precious than gold. It puts us in the place to love the word and to guard it and protect it. Now, in what ways does the devil steal the word from you? Well, even in the midst of the sermon, you may be confronted with my shortcomings. And think, oh, him. I know what he's like. I know the things that he's done. I know the things that he hasn't done. I know his weaknesses. I know his lack of intellect. I know how inconsistent he is. You could make a whole list about me and have a whole list of reasons not to listen to me. And maybe the devil whispers those sad truths in your ears. Maybe it's the reality if you're visiting in your own congregation. You have these whisperings and you have these urgings where Satan would say, why would you listen to him? He provides distractions in our lives. Things that appear to be more beautiful than the scripture. Things that are more fulfilling, or we imagine would be more fulfilling. Every one of us probably spend hours and hours throughout the week on aimless distraction. He provides temptation, offering faster satisfaction with less work. He steals the word from your heart. Some of us, we have faced the dilemma of sickness in our lives, being in constant pain or being in constant fear. We see this as a work of the devil. Job 2:7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. This is a work that Satan does to distract us, that we will not be holding the word and hiding it in our heart. So our next step, number three, is holding fast to the word. Holding fast to the word is a matter of salvation. Luke 8:12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So that's the question. How hard are you holding on to it? Have you ever been in a situation where you were about to fall? Have you ever been on a terrifying roller coaster where you thought, I have to hold on or I will fly out? We look at our lives and we see the reality that the word is something that's meant to be gripped onto. Now, the real heart of salvation we see in John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's salvation. You're not going to be saved by doing things, but having been made a child of God, Jesus also says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There was this man that I knew. He had married a woman who already had a child. And then he and his new wife had another child. And when he introduced the two children, he would say, "This is Bobby. Sarah had him already when we got married." And then he'd put his hands on the other one and say, "But this is Jimmy. This is my boy." Where is the ownership in our lives? We see the ownership in our lives that each of us, if we love Christ, he puts his hands on you and says, "This one's mine." See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. None of us here are orphans. None of us are orphans. All of us have been loved and have been brought close. But from that place, we need to hear his voice and we must follow him. Again, Psalm 1:2, the righteous man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And this brings us to our fourth step. Dig down deep to not fall away. Verse 13. Those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. What would it mean for you to dig down deep? All of us hit dry spells, I'm assuming. I know I hit dry spells. There are times where it takes a special effort even to get into the word. And sometimes when I get into the Word, sometimes it's going to be a complimentary hearing. It'll be me just saying, being able to say, "Okay, I did my time in the Word today." That sounds a bit rocky, doesn't it? Sounds a bit shallow, doesn't it? He's describing something else. Where you come and you will hit rocky places and you're going to hit dry sand sometimes. But take the imagery here of the root digging down past the dry sand. Digging down past the rocks. Down into dark, rich soil with nutrients and water. Where you come to the place and you can say, "That's what I needed. This is what I need. This is what strengthens me and gives me sustenance. This makes the Lord my strength for the day and for the battle." We can go for days with shallow roots and sand, for weeks with nothing but shallow roots and sand and rock. And we could be moved and we can be sent adrift, and the sun comes out and shines on us and dries us out and chokes us. Reach deep. Reach deep. Do not be satisfied with the shallow soil. Our next step, number 5, is spit out what chokes you. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they say, on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. When I moved from the country and I went to art school in Pittsburgh, there was a guy there who was I'll just say he was a wicked man. He was a young man about my own age, around 18 or 19. By wicked, I mean he rejoiced in Charles Manson, for example. He did his artwork based on Charles Manson. Someone said something cross to him at one point, or just some disagreement, and he picked up an X-Acto blade and he threw it towards a guy and stuck it in the wall next to his head. That kind of wicked man. Well, for somehow this wicked fella ended up loaning me a cassette tape of some music, and as I was listening to it one day, I hear this squeaking, warbling noise, and my player ate this guy's cassette tape. And I thought, if he threw an X-Acto blade at somebody for one word, what's he going to do when I ruined his tape? So I went back to school, and I was filled with a fear and a dread to talk to this guy and tell him what had happened. When I told him, he just kind of seethed. And I thought, well, if that's the worst of it, I guess that's okay. Well, then I was going downstairs, and I was in the stairwell that was completely blocked off and dark, and this fella manifests there. He grabs me by the neck, and he starts sticking his thumbs into my windpipe. And I was surprised. That was a new experience for me. But as he's holding on to me, and the world started closing in, and I was getting weaker, and I thought, is this it? Is this how I'm going to die? Is this guy going to choke me to death in this stairwell over a Doors cassette tape? And I fought. I decided, no, this is not how I am going to die. We look at our own lives, and this description here of the things that rise up and choke us. Your worries. We'll go ahead and put it in category of anxiety. When Mark Brown came and he preached a sermon on anxiety, that sermon had, I think, like twice as many hits on sermon audio as anything else that we have had on the gospel. And it made me say, well, I'm going to do a series on anxiety then. Very popular, it seems. This anxiety put its thumbs on your throat and squeeze. Is that what you will let kill you? Being afraid? Riches. The material that we get to enjoy, the things that we want, our possessions, the things that we love, whatever you might have been thinking of when a thief is coming around to our houses, the things that you would hide. Would you let that choke you and kill you? The other example is the pleasures of this life. Again, verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. What chokes you? Worries? Riches? Pleasures? Fight. Fight then. Something would squeeze your neck and kill you and drag you away from Christ. Is that how you want to die? Fear? Would you die from fear? Riches? Will you die for riches? For earthly pleasures, sinful, lustful pleasures, for aimless distraction? Would you die for those things? No. Fight. Fight. You have been shown so great a love, and God has spoken to you. Fight. Something's choking you. If you keep putting it in your mouth, you spit it out. Nothing like this is worth holding on to and keeping and dying for. But we look and we see the reality of what Christ has spoken. We see the reality of His love, the reality of His truth, and we know that there is nothing greater in this world than His word proclaimed to you. Take it and grab it and love it. Meditate on it day and night. See it as life. Dig down deep until you find that dark, rich soil and the water there and grow. That He will be your strength. We will be those people who are like trees planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You for Your continued love, for Your continued grace. We ask that Your love and Your grace will so be displayed in our lives that we will have a confidence, not in ourselves and our works, but we will have a confidence in You, that You love us, that You speak to us, that You strengthen us, that we will know that the goodness that's manifested in our lives isn't from us, but we will humbly exalt You as You accomplish good works and strength and salvation as we throw off every sin that so easily entangles. We thank You that You have given us eternal life, life that is abundant. May we love it and may we run in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.